The heading of the sermon today is, Will You Be Here Next Year? Will you be here next year? Now, I remember a sermonette given by a member at the Feast of Tabernacles in around 2010 or 2011 in the UK, and he asked the question, who would be at the Feast of Tabernacles the following year? He made the observation that, in his experience, there was always someone or some people who had been at the same feast as himself, but not at feasts subsequently. Now, this could have been due, of course, to age, illness, disability, people moving area, or people just falling away or giving up on the way of life that God requires of his people. Interestingly, within 2 to 3 years, this same speaker was no longer with us. I hope that doesn't happen to me. He had correctly identified a problem, but fell into the trap that he had spoken about. I was sad that this had happened, but it has been a regular occurrence over the years. I first attended the Feast of Tabernacles in the UK in 1973. And in those years, I've known many who were with us, and then they were gone. Sometimes very quickly, sometimes after quite a while. And no doubt, they all had stories and reasons why. Let us look at chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. This is a chapter that has many parables, and it's worthwhile to start with reviewing the purpose of parables, as the subheading states in the New King James Version of the Bible, applicable to verses 10 to 17. So let's review these now. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. For anyone to understand the Bible, help is needed. You simply cannot just turn to the scriptures and immediately understand. Now, I'm not going to turn there, and it's been mentioned before during this feast, the example of Acts 8, where a man of Ethiopia, a man of great authority, was sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said that he could not understand unless someone guided him, and Philip did just that. And the eunuch was baptized. Now let us look at the very first parable in Matthew 13. So you're not going to move very far in the Bible for the first few quotations today. Starting in verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him. So that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now this is explained in the same chapter in verse 19, where we read, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Continuing in verses 5 and 6. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. This is explained in the same chapter in verses 20 and 21, where we read, But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Let's continue in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. This is explained in the same chapter in verse 22, where we read, Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Let's go back to verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And this is explained in the same chapter in verse 23, where we read the explanation. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so we can understand the parable of the sower showing that some embrace the truth quickly, but just as quickly can fall away. I recall someone who fitted into that category perfectly. A number of years ago, someone came across the church and spoke to our local minister. He was eager to learn the truth, that he had asked to see a minister several times in quick succession, seeming to be so happy at the truth he was hearing. And then he was gone just as quickly as he came. Who knows why? It could have been that the commitment required would have been too great, or it could have been difficult for him to give up his present way of life, or any other reason or excuse that caused him to act in such a way. Some seed fell on stony places, which does not allow the seed to sink in and take root. Others come across the truth, but Satan is there to take this away, where the riches of life choke any chance of embracing and staying with the truth. You will always find Satan somewhere in the mix. Then in the next parable, the wheat and the tares, we find out how the church can have problems with problem people. There seem to be those who have been called and have embraced the truth and the changed way of life that is necessary, and yet they can become a problem. Some may be quiet for some time. Some may be critical or disruptive. But these are designated as tares amongst the wheat. So let us read this parable again in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We can see that the owner's servants clearly knew that the tares were growing in the field, and they were able to distinguish the wheat from the tares. As one online commentator made this pertinent observations about this parable, he wrote, Wheat, which Christ uses to symbolize his true children, has always been a vital, life-giving substance, possessing both nutrition and healing properties. During most of human history, it has most commonly been used for bread, and it has long been called the staff of life. The matchless quality of wheat serves as a symbol revealing how highly God regards his children. In contrast, Christ uses the tare to symbolize counterfeits within the church. Tares are weeds diametrically opposite to wheat in all their properties other than appearance. Spiritual wheat and tares grow alike within God's church, identical in appearance, and to attempt to uproot the tares would result rooting some of the wheat as well. Even after maturity, God himself and no one else will have the tares removed and will destroy them in the furnace. Christ's parable contains at least two warnings that are important to how we deal with possible tares within God's church. First, we need to be aware that tares, false members, are a reality. Counterfeit members do exist and are at work within God's church. Christ himself says so. The fact that they are present requires that we be on our guard, not allowing ourselves to be led astray. For example, do we measure our actions by the actions of others? What if that person by whom we measure ourselves is a tare? Instead, Jesus Christ is the one and only perfect model as shown by Scripture. Paul says that if we measure ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. I thought those were some excellent comments. I've seen over the last 45 years in the church, those who appeared to be pillars in the church, but were soon gone. Some who didn't appear on the surface to be that strong in the faith are still in the church of God, which proves the point that we can't always tell by the seeing, although it can sometimes be obvious by the behaviour of some. But we must remember that God looks at the heart, which is something that is way beyond the capacity of even the greatest human beings today. I know that I have mentioned this in a sermon sometime before, but I can't remember which sermon it was, but this brief story is worth repeating. I was told by a very faithful member who died in the faith a few years ago, and he related this incident many years after it happened, that a member had said to him that he was attending church to cause trouble. I was amazed to hear that, although the person didn't last too long and he was gone fairly quickly. Maybe he thought that he had accomplished his mission, or maybe his attitude was known by the ministry and he would have been asked to leave the church or be disfellowshipped. But however it turned out to be, he was gone pretty soon. With that sort of attitude, he would clearly have fitted into the category of being a tare. We have evidence in God's word of those who have promised to obey God and do his will but have failed. Please turn to Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8, where we can read a classic example of promising, no doubt in good faith, but soon failing to keep their word. As you will know, this is the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, starting in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They were, no doubt, sincere when they made the promise, but as a nation, they failed the test of obedience. In Exodus 24, verse 3, we read that Israel confirmed the covenant, but it didn't take long for them to change their minds. And in, I'm not turning there, but in Exodus 32, we read the story about the golden calf, where their allegiance to the great God, as they had promised, was short-lived. Solomon was a man whom God gave great wisdom to, and who was faithful to God for many years, until his pagan wives led him astray as he built high places for foreign gods. We believe that he may have repented of this before he died, as it seems likely that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where we read in the very first verse of the book the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then it goes on to list a number of things that he tried in seeking fulfillment and concluded that it was all vanity. This was a repentant attitude, but happened after a spectacular fall from grace. But it appeared he may well have repented of his wrong ways. I want to look now quickly at a few New Testament examples of those who didn't last the course. Putting it into this context of the sermon, they turned their backs on Jesus Christ and wouldn't have been at the next Feast of Tabernacles. First, please turn to John 6, verse 66. Here we read of many of Christ's disciples who disowned him. John 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The subheading of this passage is, many disciples walk away. The previous two verses are very illuminating. Let's read those. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Let us look carefully at the wording here. He said, some of you here. Not all of you, but some of you. So there were tares among the wheat that Jesus knew about in advance. However, that was just some of them. There were others who were not in that number who may have been counted as those who would not stay the course and would betray him. These would have been those who would have fitted into the categories that we read about in the parable of the sower. Unless they repented, they would not return to the fold and would not be with him in the future. They had to have living faith. which was not apparent, although they may have shown him great respect. And in the end, they simply didn't have the staying power that is required of a true Christian. We have to make sure that that cannot be said of us. Let's look at Matthew 27, verse 5. Matthew 27, verse 5. It says, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Here was Judas, who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, but committed the terrible crime of treachery against him. It is difficult to believe that anyone who had known and lived with Jesus Christ could find it in his heart to give him up to those who were seeking him. Money seemed to be important to him, and he sold information that would lead to Christ's interrogation, trial, and death. He didn't last the course, as did the other apostles. Let's look at Acts 1, verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15. It reads as follows. Acts 1, verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said..." Now let's stop there, as I want to focus on how many disciples were there rather than what Peter said. How many thousands crowded around Christ to hear him speak and to be fed by him spiritually? How many were that interested, or if they were, why were there only 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost, which became the birthday of the New Testament church, with the promised gift of the Holy Spirit being given at that time? Many had forsaken Christ, and so this question about the comings and goings in the church of God is not new. Let's look at Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Acts 20, starting in verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Here we see that wolves would come into the church even during apostolic times. They would fit into the category of tares and would try and persuade church members of their understanding and draw those who were not fully grounded in the truth away from the church. It was quite likely that false teachers would infiltrate the church, but also some from within the church would distort things for their own profit. There are many who seek their own following, and this has been the story of man down through the ages. And it is hardly surprising that Satan would use this method as a way of destroying that which he hates, the true church of God and its faithful members. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20. It says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwrecked, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Here we have further evidence, even in the time of the Apostle Paul, that there were those who wanted to cause problems, and Hymenaeus and Alexander are named. We can suppose that at one time they were probably members of the Church of God in good standing, but something happened to cause them to deviate from the truth. Does this strike a chord with those of us who may have sat next to someone in services, thinking that they were strong in the faith, a pillar in the church, only to learn later that they were less than faithful to the truth? We read that they, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were delivered to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme, as it states in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 to 18. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 15. We read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now we see that Hymenaeus had another worker with him, Philetus, whom Paul names, and he says that their message will spread like cancer. I think we all know how bad cancer is. They had strayed from the truth, and their problem was that they said that the resurrection was past. Such beliefs, and their problem was that they said this resurrection was past, and it was put under the heading of profane and idle babblings, which would increase to more ungodliness. In other words, once they are off track, they will continue along that same wrong track. Most of us here have known those who have come into the true church of God, and within a short space of time, they feel that they know more than the ordained ministry, and they try and persuade others of the rightness of their so-called understanding. Beware. Beware of such people, as their way will not lead towards the kingdom of God. Second Timothy 4, verses 9 to 16. The subheading here is the abandoned apostle. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Titius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Here we read that Paul is lamenting the fact that Demas had gone back into the world. Also, Alexander the coppersmith had done him much harm. Maybe this was the same person that we read about in 1 Timothy 1:20. Not turning there, but maybe it was the same person. Ellicott's commentary on the whole Bible states that it had been this Alexander, an influential Ephesian Jew, who had done much injury to the cause of the Christians and to Paul personally with the imperial authorities at Rome. It doesn't appear that he was now a church member, if he was ever one in the first place, but he was causing trouble for John and by extension the church. Let's read 1 John 2 verse 19. 1 John 2 verse 19. First John 2 verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now this is a telling piece of scripture. They could have been church members at one time as they went out from us, but they must have been recognized as tares, as at this stage Paul then says, but they were not of us. Maybe they were never really in the church, but were tares anyway. They obviously had developed their own opinions or understanding contrary to the truth taught by the church of God. And they were not disfellowshipped because it says that they went out. It's quite possible that other false teachers enticed some members away from the church, maybe sincere and educated members, but who were swayed by their wrong understanding. I say wrong understanding because they opposed what the Church of God taught in some ways. That sort of behaviour has continued down through the ages and is still alive and well today. So please, beware if someone sidles up to you saying that the church are wrong on this, that, or the other matter. If they were sincere, they would share their concerns with the ministry and try and resolve the matter. But some are not in the least bit interested in such an approach, as they want to acquire followers of their own. It can happen today. It has happened today. Please be warned, and please be on your guard. 3 John, verses 9 to 12. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now this is a shocking piece of scripture where a member, Diotrephes, loved the preeminence. In other words, he wanted to be at the top table, the one making the decisions, the one who must have been full of pride and ambition. It is stating the obvious, but the obvious can sometimes be missed, that we should want nothing to do with those sort of people who exhibit such behaviour. Of course, such people can be persuasive, but we must be on our guard lest we are taken out of the church by the oratory and the deception of those who are concerned with themselves rather than the good and well-being of the brethren. Is it any wonder that much later people like Diotrephes would join the false church, which was flourishing already at that time and which has become very big over the centuries? And the true church of God, a little flock, kept the truth that has been revealed to the early church as the false church grew and grew through syncretism, merging with pagan ideas in order to get the numbers. This is a passage of scripture that shows what can happen, and we have to be on our guard. At least Demetrius had a good testimony. And then in Jude 4, if you turn to Jude 4, Jude 4 says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and one and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk about old and new apostates. Further down, it goes on to talk about apostates depraved and doomed, and apostates predicted as a subheading state. So let's read verse 19. He says, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." This brief book was written by Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, and was written to church members several decades after the death and resurrection of Christ. It is clear from these two verses that I've just quoted that certain men crept into the church unnoticed and were there only to cause trouble and preach another gospel. These are the sort that caused divisions then and can cause divisions now. And we have to be aware that this can happen today. Tares, as forecast, were in the church. We will still have them somewhere in the true church of God today because it was prophesied in the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares to happen. If anyone gets taken in by those who fall into this category, their future will be turned upside down. We are warned here and elsewhere, and such people who leave the body of Christ for whatever reason will not be here at the feast next year. The warnings are there for all of us. Let's read Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3 reads as follows. "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." Here David was saying that he hated the work of those who fell away. All of their doings, their actions, their motivation and their plans. To turn aside means to turn out of the way and veering away from doing the right thing. He wanted nothing to do with it. Today, those who fall away and leave the church have stopped attending weekly Sabbath services and certainly won't be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. If anyone here fits into this category, they won't be attending the Feast of Tabernacles next year. Don't let this be you. Be here and work towards the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last for eternity. Some Bible commentators agree that when speaking about tares, this was likely to have been referring to the darnel, which is a grassy plant that originates in the Mediterranean region that grows in the same production zone as wheat and is considered as a weed. Therefore, what really differentiates the wheat from the darnel or tare is not its outward appearance, but its fruit, in which harvesters will be looking out for when deciding whether the entire plant goes into the fire or into the storehouse. On the surface, a true Christian may seem to be pretty much the same, but God looks on the heart, and we should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Please turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, which is a famous and much quoted piece of scripture. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit which we should be exhibiting. If not, we may well have to look carefully at ourselves, because if we don't bear this kind of positive and godly fruit, we could be in big trouble. And who knows, we could be someone who won't be here next year. That would spell serious spiritual trouble." This warning is spelled out in John 15, if you Turn to John 15, verses 1 and 2. A very sobering piece of scripture, and one that we should consider very carefully. John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we will be taken away. Not an encouraging picture at all, but one that should spur us on to live the right way and bear the fruit that God requires of us. Let us move on from individual situation to the church as a group. We will now look at some problems in the New Testament church. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 18, where we read about some of God's people and their faults and problems. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Here Paul is writing the following. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Paul again addresses the conduct of the church. He heard that there were divisions in the church. There were people not being able to get on together, which should be ridiculous. Continuing in verses 19 to 22. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes that before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is about conduct at the Passover, but such problems were not restricted to just this. Some of the conduct of the Corinthian church was shameful. Paul tells them that what they were doing when they came together was not a proper observance of the Passover at all. We all know that we should make sure that we have eaten before we take the Passover so that we are not hungry. Taking the bread is symbolic and not for sustenance. One or some apparently were drunk. That's bad enough at any time, but at this most solemn time of the year was completely unacceptable. Paul couldn't praise them. It was impossible with such appalling conduct. There were other problems with the Corinthian church, the true church of God, but problems. The church which had been given the truth really did have so many problems. We read in 1 Corinthians that there were divisions, envy, strife, quarrelling, immorality, suing the brethren at law, further divisions, being drunk at the Passover service, and some were puffed up, and so on. Now that's quite a lot to be going on with. But it was the true church of God, with all of its faults, all of its problems and failings caused by human beings. It seems that wherever there are human beings, there are inevitably problems. It was not a very edifying situation. You can look at other places in the New Testament and can see that these problems were not exclusive to the Corinthian church. So far we have seen warnings and the fact that wheat and tares will coexist in the church, so let us look at the qualities of a sound church. This is what we should be looking at, which leads me nicely into Titus 2. This is how our church should be today. Titus 2. Titus Titus 2, verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." There is no doubt that the women's lib movement would be outraged on this view of domestic life, but it is God's way and his way works. Verse 6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. For in the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." How many people in our nations today would take this passage of Scripture seriously? I would venture to say that very few would feel that this is the right way forward. But it is, simply because it is the Word of God. However, by living his way of life, we will be headed for the soon coming kingdom of God. There is another good example we can read of in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 10. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now this is very complimentary about the church in Thessalonica from the Apostle Paul. The subheading is their good example, one that we could well learn from. The title of this sermon is, will you be here next year? I would very much hope that the answer in every case will be yes. However, history assures us that that may not necessarily be the case unless each one of us here today is fully committed to the way of life to which we have been called. Just a few warnings. Don't be influenced by any agitator in any local congregation. Make up your own mind and research diligently any questions you may have. Be like the Bereans. Let us quickly have a look at their example, which we find in Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The great example found here was in attitude as they received the word and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It was a positive approach and one that we can learn from. There are those today who can be trying to find fault or find ways to bend and shape scripture to fit in with their own views and understanding. And some of the conclusions that they arrive at can be miles away from the truth. Some of these things would be laughable if they weren't so deadly serious. If something is bothering you, and you won't be the first and you won't be the last to feel that way, because Satan is so active and trying to throw all of us, there's not one of us in this room that Satan is not trying to throw off track. He's very dangerous, powerful. Without God's Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, we could be overwhelmed, but we are shown the way. Too many people follow other people without making their own decisions. Many years ago, one comment made was that if it's good enough for, and they mentioned the name of the person, then it's good enough for me. And quite frankly, that approach is not good enough. We cannot get into the kingdom of God on the coattails of another person. But we can surely be kept out of the kingdom by following someone who has his or her own agenda and is trying to be as disruptive as possible. The tares can take you out of the church. Be very careful what you hear and what you listen to. One final piece of scripture today is Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible clearly reveals that God offers eternal life, salvation, to those called today and to humanity in general, but at the right time. And God is the master of timing. God's word clearly states that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own faith, but faith that is a free gift of God and not the result of our works or effort. We are also told that faith without works is dead, and we are admonished to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we've just read. The Greek word fear in this context can equally mean reverence or respect. It means that we have to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. We read in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, I'm not going to turn there, that Paul pressed on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We should have a healthy fear of offending God by living the way of life that we've been called to. We know that whatever we do by our own obedience and submission to his will is only our reasonable service anyway, as it states in Romans 12 verse 1. We can easily be sidetracked if we are not fully focused on what we are trying to achieve. Satan can use others and our own lack of faith to steer us off course, which is his aim in life. He can't be in the kingdom of God, and he wants to divert as many as he possibly can from achieving that goal. And we can fall into his trap if we are not close to and remain close to God. In a question and answer entitled, "Do you believe that you are or are part of the true church of God?" that was published in January this year, we made these comments after giving the analogy of a student making up his or her mind on choosing the best university for their continuing education. It read as follows. Those who wanted to become the best educated and the most successful in their field would surely choose the university that would offer them the greatest chance of success. They would check up on the courses and the teaching that they would receive to ensure that they would be able to achieve their goals. Anything less than this might mean that they might do well, but not as well as they could have done with a little more care and approach. If we apply this analogy to the Church of God, it can be seen that there are those who have chosen a particular Church of God organization to attend based on the wrong criteria. Areas of consideration can be given to which church group is closest to them, where the biggest congregation is, what the social life is like, whether it has facilities for children, and whether their friends are there. They might like it best where they feel most comfortable. These are interesting decisions to make, but the basic, most fundamental question can be overlooked, that of where the truth is best taught without fear or compromise. Any serious prospective university undergraduate would surely focus entirely on the education that he would receive, and that same yardstick must be used by those within the Church of God. The answer is to find the Church of God organization which teaches the biblical truth without fear or favor. Those who choose for other reasons what might still make it into the kingdom of God after perhaps having to endure serious pain and suffering, but those whose main focus is on doctrinal fidelity will certainly make it into God's kingdom, subject to staying faithful until the end of their lives. Attending where the whole truth of God is taught will give members the best chance of making it into the kingdom of God. Choosing where a person attends based on criteria other than doctrinal teaching could be a dangerous approach. It is better to attend where the truth is taught without compromise, without political expediency or any other consideration other than to be where a more liberal view may be taken. The question was, do you believe that you are or are part of the true Church of God? The answer is simple. Yes, we believe that the true Church of God, the Church of the Eternal God and its international affiliates in Canada, the UK and German-speaking areas are part of the true Church of God, and most importantly, certainly fit into the category where doctrinal fidelity is at the very heart of the truth that is taught boldly, fully and without compromise. That was the end of those comments from that question and answer. So let me ask the question once again. Will you be here next year? I'm not talking about the person next to you or behind or in front. Talking to you personally. Will you be here next year? The answer must be a resounding yes if you want to, and by staying close to God and his church, you will succeed. If any here today don't follow through and keep the way of life to which we have been called, they can be in grave danger and may not be here next year. Please be careful. Stay close to God always and endure to the end, as we are admonished to do. And you will be here next year, and by remaining faithful to God and his ways, you will become a member of the family of God at the return of Jesus Christ. It is, quite simply, up to you.